this afternoon. Let me start this afternoon by making a claim, a big claim. I think that of all the things that Jesus ever said, right now, the sentence that we're going to look at this afternoon is the most well-known statement that Jesus ever made and is also the most misunderstood statement that Jesus ever made. I know that is a big claim, most well-known and most misunderstood, but Jesus makes this statement, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And lots of people who don't know anything else about what Jesus says, they know that he says that. And there's this debate on in the community and on in the media and on in the office, and that sentence, "Don't judge," gets flung around the place. And you'll hear people in your office and they don't know anything else about what Jesus says, but if they feel like their action is being criticized, particularly if they feel like the criticism is coming from a Christian person, the comment will come back, "But didn't Jesus teach, do not judge?" And it happens especially when something like morality is debated in the public sphere. And so we come today to try to make sense of this statement from Jesus. And as we come to try to do that, I've got a couple of questions about the Bible passage that we're looking at this afternoon. And they may not be your questions, but as I've wrestled with this passage, these are my questions. And my first one is there a contradiction? I mean, does Jesus contradict himself? I mean, look what he says here in sentence one, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." And then just a couple of sentences later, in sentence six, he says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs." And my question is, well, how do you know what's sacred? And how do you know what's a pearl? And how do you know who's a dog? And how do you know who's a pig? Unless in some sense you judge. But so sentence one, Jesus is against judgment. And sentence six, is he for judgment? Is there a contradiction there? And I've got a second question, which is, is sentence seven here a blank check? I mean, ask and it'll be given you. And my question, well, what is the it? I mean, could it be an overseas trip, or could it be a new car, or could it be a promotion, or could it be I'll get rid of my Camry, I'd like an RX-7. I mean, there's all sorts of what is it and what can I ask for? And my third one is, how does the logic in all of this tie together? I mean, you look at the Liz just read it to us, but do not, something about judging, something about sawdust, something about dogs and sacred and asking and then fathers and bread and stone. The first bit's all about judging and the second bit's all about praying. And is there any logic link? We are in the eighth of nine talks in this series heading through Jesus's major address, the Sermon on the Mount, and it all comes to a head with a big climax next week. And look, if you do have friends who've been with us on any week in this series, I hope you'll be able to bring them next Thursday as we have our big climax session. But what is the logic that we've been on? Well, it falls between two great statements. And so the first one is this statement in Matthew 5. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything's accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So you've got this big statement about your righteousness needing to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and all of the law and the prophets. And then the second great statement comes in the end of our passage we're looking at today, Matthew chapter 7, sentence 12. Jesus speaking, "So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." And all the way through the address, as we've been working through it these last 6, 7, 8 weeks, Jesus has been saying, here's a statement in the Old Testament, and here's how you're to understand it, and to take it to heart, and to obey it. And next week, it's all about, what am I going to do about it? And he's going to be putting before us choice. Am I actually going to follow Jesus or not? But for this week, if I'm right in understanding it, the main content of Jesus' address is wrapped up. And Jesus is saying, I want you to keep the Old Testament law as I've been explaining it. And if you do that, you'll be more righteous than the Pharisees, the old Jewish leaders, because you'll be keeping the law from the heart, whereas they were just doing it externally. So what is the Old Testament law? Well, an old Jewish rabbi said, don't do anything to anyone that you wouldn't like them to do to you. Everything else in the law is footnotes. That's the negative version of the law. Don't do something to somebody else that you wouldn't want them to do to you. Jesus puts it positively. Not just withhold from doing it. He says, in the positive, do to others if you'd like them to do it to you. In everything, he says, Matthew chapter 7, sentence 12, our last line we're looking at today, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. That's the framework, the background, the logic that we're looking at. Now, down to business. Chapter 7, sentence 1. It's really taking that principle that we saw a moment ago, do to others what you'd have them do to you, and applying it to the issue of judgment. Don't judge or you'll be judged. It's treat others as you want to be treated. These last few weeks, we've been working through this Sermon on the Mount address, and 2 weeks ago, we hit the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. And that issue of forgiveness was rolling around in our minds. And in the last couple of weeks, I think I've mentioned this here, that one of the issues that's been floating around for me is we have an elderly family friend who is dying at the moment. I grew up living in West Pennant Hills, on Pennant Hills Road, and just behind our house is a lovely elderly lady, and her name is Betty, and she's 89. And for 23 years, she and my parents have gone to the Swans matches together. And they've been members of the Swans. Mum and Dad were, I've been overseas the last few weeks, and I took their tickets to the Swans and used their pass a couple of weeks ago, and it's got member since 1983, which means they've not been just fair weather Swans members, they're committed. And so Betty and Mum and Dad have gone to the Swans, and they now take their grandchildren to the Swans, and Betty's in a nursing home at the moment and dying of leukemia. And I spent some time with her on Saturday afternoon, and it's been really difficult for her, and she was telling me that it's been really difficult, and I thought she was about to tell me about the health issues of dying of leukemia. But she started to talk about interaction with her relatives. And the really hard thing has been that various relatives who've shown up and not shown an interest in her for years, but have shown up in recent weeks and been all over her and then pressured her to change her will to give them more money. And she talked about the struggle of attitude that she had towards these people and this growing resentment. And because I've been here talking with you about the Lord's Prayer, I prayed with her the Lord's Prayer. And our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And got to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Well, she's going to be meeting God in a couple of weeks. She's asked me if I'd speak at her funeral. And when she meets God, she's saying to God, God, treat me the way I treated them. And therefore, and this is what came out in the conversation, she wants to say to God, God, please help me now to let that hurt and grievance and resentment go. Help me to forgive now. Because I want you to give me the benefit of the doubt, and I should be treating them like that. And if that's how the principle, do to others as you'd have them do to you, applies to forgiveness, then it applies that way to judgment. That word judge, I think, has got a broad range of meanings. But I think what Jesus is against here is the carping, the critical, the fault-finding, the hypercritical. He's against being the negative person, the destructive person, the person who enjoys finding the faults of others, the putting the worst construction on motives, the ungenerous to their mistakes. I think that's what Jesus is against. I don't think that Jesus is against discernment. I don't think Jesus is calling on us to suspend our critical faculties in regards to other people, to always turn a blind eye to everything that's done wrong, to pretend not to notice them, to avoid all criticism, to not be discerning between truth and error, good and evil. I mean, we've been listening to Jesus on this Sermon on the Mount, and we've had to use our critical powers along the way. I mean, Jesus said to us a couple of weeks ago, you've got to have a righteousness that's greater than the Pharisees. You say, well, okay, what does the Pharisees' righteousness look like if I'm to have a righteousness that's greater than that? I've got to use my powers of critical thinking and discernment. And at this point, we can see that what Jesus is getting at is he is cutting us to the heart. He's saying to us, what's on our heart? And I can look at the teaching of Jesus here, and I can look at the behavior of another person, and I can either have a harsh, critical attitude, a scorn or a mocking about that, or I can say, well, yeah, probably wasn't a great way they handled it, but I'm not sure, given a certain set of circumstances, if I hadn't had enough sleep, that I wouldn't have handled it the same way on another day. Why should I act like that? Why should I act that second way, not the first way? Well, sentence two, in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. And God will measure me the way I measure the other person, which is pretty clear guidance. I want to be giving them the benefit of the doubt. So, okay, can you give me an example? Can you show me how that might work out in practice? A couple of worked examples. Well, Jesus says, sentence three, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? It's pretty clear what to do here, what not to do. Don't criticize someone for doing something that you're doing. For to do that would be hypocrisy. Well, should I talk to them at all? I mean, they are doing something. Well, he says, first take the plank out of your own eye. Okay, I've got to deal with the issue myself. I've got to think, how am I getting this wrong? I get my own house in order. And then, and only then, I'll be able to talk to them about their speck. I talked a couple of minutes ago about the issue of the relatives lobbying for money. And in thinking through that, I've got to first ask myself, have I got a plank here? I mean, I think somebody else has got a speck, but have I got a plank? And as I've gone back over my mind and processed that incident, I've thought it over. And I think, no, actually, I haven't myself lobbied our elderly friend for money. I haven't done that. But I'm not standing up before you this afternoon saying I've never been greedy. I can't say that to you in a good conscience. And I can't say to you that I've never acted to promote my financial advantage over somebody else. I'm not Lily White here. And neither are you. And so in this case, this incident with the elderly family friend, I haven't done anything. I mean, I don't know her relatives. I mean, I presume I'll meet them in a few weeks' time in the funeral, but it won't be the day to have that conversation. And so I probably won't ever end up having that conversation. But I've been thinking through, what if, for example, just for the purpose of the what if it was one of my sisters? I mean, Mum and Dad have been overseas, and so it's been me and my three sisters who been involved in the primary care for this lady. What if one of them had done that lobbying? It wasn't, but what if it was? And how would I handle that? Well, for me, the first thing is that I wouldn't do it on the email. I wouldn't do it on the phone. I'd do it face to face. And so I'd arrange to talk to them face to face, and I'd be pretty clear to be making sure in my conversation that I was open about my own struggles with greed, my own struggles with selfishness, and about my planks, and how I might have been tempted to raise the subject of inheritance, and then why I didn't. And so the aim in my heart, my approach in the conversation, is to be not censorious, but restorative. one of my mates, got appointed Chief of Staff of the Sydney Morning Herald. And that's a terribly difficult job, arranging the duties of all the reporters, and they're strongly minded individuals, and ensuring that the paper covers all the stories and trying to keep everyone happy. And he told me when he took up this step up into a more senior management role, he said, I'm going to have an experiment. I'm going to be in this job for 2 years. I'm going to have an experiment. I'm going to try and apply the principles Jesus teaches on how to interrelate with people into how I conduct my relationships with the various people who report to me. And 2 years later, at his farewell, it was actually at the Herald Christmas party, he was given a standing ovation by the Herald reporting staff. And another friend told me that in his 20 years at that paper, this man, the chief of staff, Christian chief of staff, was the only chief of staff that he can remember who hadn't ended up being despised by all the reporters. And I want to say that all of us work in teams, all of us work in offices. And wouldn't it be wonderful if our bosses related to us that way? And, well, I can't control how my boss acts, but I can control how I act with the people who I interact with. I can control how I act with the people who report to me and my peers. And I think everyone craves intelligent, thoughtful, fair feedback. Second example is, in terms of applying this principle, is if the first example was how not to speak, the second example is, if the first example was how to speak, the second example is how not to speak, when not to speak. And really, sentence six, it's, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under feet and they then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, Jesus speaking, the bottom line is that there are times and there are people when to speak about certain subjects, well, don't, because it won't be well received. And the first place, I think the first application of what Jesus is speaking about relates to the Christian message. I think pearl is something sacred. I think pearl is precious. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the news of Jesus. The pearl in the first place is the ministry of the gospel of Jesus, the ministry of the Spirit. And, you know, well, what's a pig? Who's a pig? Who's a dog? Who is Jesus talking to? In the first place, he's talking to Jews, isn't he? Jews did not eat pork. Still don't. For the Jew, pork is unclean. Pork's an abomination. In fact, University of New South Wales, who are graduates here of the University of New South Wales? Okay. University of New South Wales, if you go there, there are four residential colleges. There's Shalom College, the Jewish College. There's New College, the Anglican College. There's Warrane College, the Catholic Boys College. And there's Kensington College, the government university colleges. And they've all got different policies. Shalom College, it's no pork. Jewish College, you've got New College, the Anglican one, it's no beer. Warrane College, the Catholic Boys one, it's no girls. And Kensington Government College, it's no degree. And you look at that and you think, well, which college would I like my child to go and study at? And you think, well, the Jewish one's sounding pretty good. All you miss out on is pork. Pork is unclean for the Jew. It's an abomination. I mean, you still hear the line, the president's approval rating is as popular as a pork pie at Passover. It's that kind of line that still rolls around in our community. And so the Jews despise pork, and they despise, this is back in the first century, non-Jews. And so you'd call a Gentile, a non-Jew, a dog, a pig. That language was around in the community of the day. And so it was a clear racial line. And so I take it, in the first place, Jesus is speaking to Jews and working within the Jewish framework that all non-Jews are pigs. I'm not a Jew. I'm feeling a bit on the outer at this point. If you're not a Jew, feel on the outer with me. You read on a couple of chapters in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaking, Matthew 10, 5, these 12, Jesus sent out. He sent them on a mission with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or amongst any town of the Samaritans. He's saying only do ministry among the Jews at that point, at that particular time in his activities. Similar position, Matthew 15:24. This is interesting. Jesus speaking, Matthew 15:24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Yeah, okay, I'm working within the framework. The non-Jews are the pigs, the dogs. But look at the woman's reply. Yes, Lord, 27, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you've got great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very hour. Jesus gave her what she wanted, ultimately because she was receptive. Who is a pig in the end is not based on nationality. Who is a dog and who is a pig? It's based on lack of receptivity to Jesus, to the message of Jesus. In fact, you look at Matthew 13. Jesus is in his hometown, Matthew 13:54, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they are amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things? They took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. He didn't give the miracle. He didn't give the pearl. He didn't give the treasure to his hometown Jew because they had no faith, because they lacked receptivity. The Jews who lacked no faith, they were treated as dogs. And I think you get the same picture. Jesus is at his trial in Matthew 27. And they're saying, talk to us. And he's staying silent because he won't give the pearl to the dog, the vicious dog at that point. So I take it if Jesus' example is to be taken into account here, the way to work out who is a pig, who is a dog, is not on racial grounds, but on receptivity. How people respond to his message. Someone will respond with gratitude and thanks, and someone will trample and scorn the message. In fact, you see that in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, sentence 6. So somebody will take that message, trample it under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. I mean, for me, it's worked out like this. I wanted to talk to a senior journalist. He'd written a number of things, very strongly anti-Christian, in the newspaper. And I wanted to talk to him and explain to him why he was wrong in this approach he'd taken. And one of my mates, who knows us both, said, Dominic, I don't think you should talk to him. And I said, why? And he said, I just don't think he'll be able to resist sending you up in the newspaper. And I don't think my friend had worked through all the logic of Matthew 7, 1 to 12. But I think his advice to me was really thinking along these lines. He was thinking in principle that our mutual acquaintance was a dog, to use Jesus' language, Jesus' metaphor. And his advice, I mean, I want to talk to everyone, but his advice to me was, Dominic, don't be naive. I always want to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. And it's very difficult to decide not to speak to somebody of Jesus, but I think Jesus is saying here sometimes is a time to shut up. Sometimes in your office somebody's gone on a rant against Christianity. Might be better to sometimes stay quiet at that point. Pick it up with them later. At that point, emotionally, they've dug themselves in too deep. They won't change their position. You'll just end up in a stand-up argument. How do you know? How do you know when to stay quiet and when to talk? Well, I think the answer is pray. I think that's where prayer comes in. See, Jesus says here, sentence 7, ask and it'll be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. I don't think here at the forefront of Jesus's car is you and me needing an overseas trip. I don't think here at the forefront of Jesus's mind is needing an RX7. I don't think that's what Jesus is thinking about. I think he's thinking about in the struggle to forgive the relative who comes looking like they're pretending to love me, but all they want is my money. I'm struggling there. I need to ask God for help. I'm struggling not to be judging censoriously. I need to ask God for help. I'm struggling for wisdom about whether to speak or whether to shut up. I need to ask God for help. I'm struggling for wisdom about how to speak. I need to ask God for help. And the promise is, if I ask, I'll be given. How can I be so confident of an answer? How can I be so confident of being given what I need? It comes down to the character of the Father. You see there in sentence 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? My little boy says to me this morning, Daddy, come and let me show you this on the internet. And he's found a site with the human body and he's really interested. And he explained to me what, I didn't know he knew the names of all the bones of the body. And it's very exciting for a dad to have that interaction. Of course I want to come. Of course I want to listen. But what if a boy comes and says, Daddy, please teach me to be godly. Please teach me to be honest. Please teach me to be loving. Jesus says, you ask. Please teach me, Daddy, to forgive. Please teach me, Daddy, not to be censorious. The Heavenly Father will give us that. I've got to come to God and I say, I'm struggling to forgive. He'll give me the good gift of forgiveness. I come to God and say, God, I'm struggling not to be censorious, but I need to be discerning. He'll give me that gift. God, I've come to you, I'm struggling to be, I need to be wise. He'll give me that gift. But I spoke to someone. I'd gone through massive angst. I'd gone through prayer over it. I really had struggled on this. And I went in, and I actually think, looking back, I still think I handled the conversation right. But the short-term impact was disastrous. In terms of, they got really angry. But I'm trusting God at this point that in the long run it will be seen, at least by me, that I handled it rightly, that the good came from it. It's these kind of issues when things are difficult, I just need to come back to the principle. What is the principle? In everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets, and the man who's speaking is Jesus, the one I worship, the one I live for, the one who gave his life for me, the one who looked at me, rejecting him, and he died for me. He's done it all for me. And he says, you go a mile for somebody else. I mean, what he's asking me to do pales into insignificance compared to what he has done for me. I'm going to conclude in a moment with a question comment time, but you might want to just fill in that question comment card. But as I step down, what is your agenda? If you come here to the City Bible Forum with a critical spirit, wanting to look for information to use against Jesus, against his people, you will never, ever, ever find the truth. But if you come here saying, Jesus, please help me deal with forgiveness, there's somebody who's, I'm struggling to forgive him, then the Father says to you, I'll give you what you want. If you're seeking, if you're knocking or asking, then the doors of heaven are flung wide open. Let me give you a couple of these here. First one, was Jesus in his crucifixion a clear example of a pearl destroyed by pigs? I think so. Yeah, I think so. In that he personifies the message of God to us, and he was destroyed by those who opposed the message of Jesus and opposed him. So I think so. Second one, why is the word in verse 12? So in everything you do, in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. I presume that's why is the word in there between the word so and the word everything. I would not go to the stake on that, but I think he's just talking about in the things that you do, particularly the things that you do that we've discussed in the Sermon on the Mount so far. That's as far as I can say on that. Can verse 12 apply to sharing the message of Jesus with other people? I think so, in that, in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. Yeah, I think the very best thing that ever happened to me was that somebody told me about Jesus. And I'm so thankful to God that he put a girl in my life who would not go out with me because I didn't have a relationship with God. And yet she told me about Jesus and she took me to church. And I'm so thankful to God that he put a man in my life, Russell Powell, who I worked with, who invited me to church, invited me to his house, and shared within me the message of Jesus. And so that, I think, was the best thing that ever happened to me. And so I'm thankful to God for that. And I've been given an amazing treasure. I've been given eternal life. And so I want to share that with other people for that motive. If God knows what we want, why should we pray? Is it a reminder? I think the best way to think about that is from the father-son perspective. I know most of what my children want and most of what my children need, but I delight in them asking me for it and me granting their request. I watched one of my friends do this. He had a child who was about 10. My kids were very little at the time. And I was standing with him after church on Sunday morning, and his son came and said, "Dad, can I have a dollar to go and buy an ice block?" And he said, "You know, Dominic, he always comes to me during morning tea at church and asks me for a dollar to buy an ice block, and I always give it to him. In fact, I make sure before we go to church that I've got a dollar in my wallet to give him a dollar to buy so he can go buy an ice block. But I never give it to him on the way in the car, because I enjoy the interaction, the expression of dependence of him coming and asking, and that fatherly generosity that I'm able to do. And it just beautifully expresses the relationship that we have. And and so I think that my Heavenly Father says he delights in answering my prayers, and he delights in that expression of relationship. And so I therefore want to come and bring all sorts of requests and thanks and have the relationship that is so much more of a relationship by the fact that I can ask and he can give and all that kind of thing than if he was just like a vending machine that just popped things out for me. So that's a much better holistic display of my relationship with God.